Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Liturgy Live, everyone. My name is Alana Berg. I'm here with Father Ian Van Heusen, and we're going to be talking about the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. All right, Father Ian, take it away.
Absolutely. Good to see everyone. Good to see you, Alana. I got to just make sure I got the right readings. I do. Got the right readings. Let me pull this back up. So I'd like to, at the beginning, just kind of give a little bit of an opening monologue while Alana is sharing with everybody. And good to see everyone, especially our regulars. And what I want to kind of get at this week in the kind of introductory comments is, what are you asking for from the Lord? And it's interesting because one of the points the saints would make is that more and more our desires should align with the desires of God. And I don't want to limit what people petition the Lord for. I think we should always be transparent with our needs before the Lord. But we could almost look at it as a kind of hierarchy of needs. In fact, actually, if you were to look at it from a psychological perspective, if you look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, I think that's a good way of understanding a little bit the spiritual life. So if you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there's your basic needs, food, shelter, security, family relationships. And those needs are important to pray for. And actually, I think we could even use Maslow's hierarchy of needs to understand some of the higher principles that we should be striving for. And then there's the kind of like your psychological needs. Now, Maslow is, because he's a psychologist, he's very limited human. We would talk about spiritual needs and things that we can ask of the Lord that go beyond our own nature and beyond our dreams. So sometimes when people understand asking for spiritual things from the Lord, they think of in terms of things such as, visions or locutions. But what the saints would say is that we should not ask for visions or locutions or miraculous healings or miraculous gifts. We can pray for healing, but not asking for the gift of healing per se. But the gifts that we should ask for are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in particularly contemplation, the heights of prayer. That's what we should be asking for and striving for. And the saints would say it's okay to ask for infused contemplation. Within that context, I think we can start to understand a little bit of today's gospel is the question of, what are the apostles asking for? What do they want from Jesus? And Jesus is patient with them. He takes their natural desires for glory, and he helps them to understand what's true glory, what we should truly be asking for and striving for. So with that in mind, let's jump into the readings.
All right. I do have, quickly, a shout out from my area in Boise. We had an awesome women's conference this past weekend. And one of the speakers is a co-writer of a book called Every Sacred Sunday, which is a mass. It has all the mass readings for the weekends and the feasts, and it has journaling areas and everything like that. So they just put up the pre-order for this next year. And so I'm just shout out to them because that's awesome. And I told her, I met her and she's awesome. Cassie Manning. So I told her that I would promote it a little bit for free. She's not paying me, but it's something I'm looking forward to getting, because then it will help me with our ministry, what we do here. So I figured it would help anybody else here who would like to do that. Anyways. Okay. So readings.
Absolutely.
All right. The first reading is from the book of Isaiah. The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Mm-hmm. All right, so it's a short reading, but it's, you know, packed full because it comes from the suffering servant section in Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, mm-hmm. which is written 700 years before Christ, but is the most profound, I think, I guess, the most profound demonstration of how Christ, how God told us he was going to redeem us. So mm-hmm. The first section, the Lord was pleased. I found he was pleased to crush him in infirmity. I found that very striking and confusing because it seems like an oxymoron almost. And he wasn't pleased because it was painful or because there was suffering, but there was, it was, the sufferings were an accomplishment of his purpose. It's the fulfillment of the covenant. It was a taking down of one covenant to reestablish the next. So that's my first note for the day. Is there anything you want to go on say about
that? Well, it is fascinating. I think sometimes when we hear religious ideas, I actually take more and more the tact that religious concepts are not that foreign from even a secular culture such as American secular culture, if we try to connect with our experience a little bit. So he was pleased to see him crushed in his infirmities. I think on an experiential level, we all recognize, we all are satisfied when we watch a movie of a heroic struggle. And like a heroic struggle where you know the outcome. So if you're the father and you're seeing the son going through this heroic struggle, suffering, and you know that it's going to unleash all of this grace, that it's going to have this powerful effect in that movie, that could get you kind of like excited, or could even get you like motivated. I mean, even when, for example, we watch The Passion of Christ, I think now The Passion, the way it is presented, I think it emphasizes his suffering, but there's another way that you could present it that would be incredibly motivating. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Like, and to the perseverance through the suffering, because you know the end of glory. So I can see it that way. Yeah. Where you know the end and you are just watching so much courage.
Yeah.
To persevere through that. So I agree with that.
But I mean, wouldn't you say, I mean, the perspective of watching movies, in a strange way, when we know it's noble, when we know it's good and it's beautiful, suffering can be incredibly, maybe enjoyable is not the right word. It can be an incredible thing to see on a natural level. Like,
right. Well, I guess in relation, like the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. It really does energize people to move within their faith rather than make them afraid. So yes. In that way, is that kind of what you were talking about? Where
no, I mean like okay, let's think of a movie like Rudy. Like, have you ever seen the movie Rudy? So for every man, Rudy is the movie where you cry. Like, it's like the one of the few men movies that's acceptable. I cried at least. I cried during other movies as well, but it's like and when he's experiencing rejection, and you know that he's going to triumph. Like, it is engaging to watch, you know, and it's engaging to see him overcome his struggles. I think sometimes people, when they read these passages, especially people who really have an anti-religion perspective, see, maybe that's what we could start to talk about is I'm starting to see in the secular culture and people, young people that I've worked with, that they're not anti-religious. They may just not know Jesus Christ. I think there's one category of non-Christians or people who are against Christianity who are anti-religious. But if we really take aside the anti-religious part, because the anti-religious, they would say, oh, God the Father in this passage is presented as a masochist, that he wants people to suffer and to be painful. But yet on a natural level, we know that if we watch a movie like Rudy, it has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. But struggling and suffering to overcome is, I mean, it's so much better than, you know, I mean, what's the antithesis of the person who struggles to overcome? It's the rich person who has everything handed to them and they never have to work a day in their life. That is like, for Americans, that is like considered the worst thing. Like it would be better, it's better to suffer and to suffer tragedy and to earn what you have, do what you have, than to just have a carefree life where everything is just handed to you on a silver platter.
Right. And that's a way that we are able to connect as humans, because we all have suffering. Even though we don't suffer on the same level, we all have suffering. And it's a way, since Christ suffered, we connect with Christ. So I really feel like that's another way for us to have a connection with Christ in this on this level through our suffering.
Yeah.
So it talks about an offering for sin, which is a reparation offering. The servant bears their iniquity in an effective action. Effective, so it actually does what it says. And it suggests, is suggested versus a simply legal claim. So they were acquitted of their sin. We are acquitted of our sin because of his action, not in a way like they were in the Old Testament for the sin offerings. It's a different type of forgiveness, a new forgiveness. But this is just the Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah to tell us of how this was going to, how we would have a new forgiveness.
I do wonder. I wonder if part of the listeners, going back to my whole point with like the story of Rudy and stuff. I wonder if that's a common motif in ancient literature before Isaiah, because there's definitely the heroic struggle, but there's not. I don't know if it's the idea of it being tied to perfection, because one of the things, if we were to, I mean, I think we often see this, like if you look at the Matrix, once Neo recognizes he's the one, he kind of kicks everybody's butt, right? It's like when we think of perfection and we think of a God who's coming and conquering as a warrior, we think of how Neo is just able to effortlessly be. Of course, eventually they have to undo that because it's completely unsatisfactory. The idea of somebody who can just completely dominate, which is fascinating because God can completely dominate, right? He could have chosen to be of a wealthy class where he came in, was the perfect king, the perfect monarch who established a perfect reign and never had to suffer a day in his life and had a long life. And why not live forever?
Why not? Why not live forever? It's obviously movie day. So we're going to be talking about movies today.
But it's important. There's something that rebels in the human nature against that, right?
Well, like, and also the best movies have the strongest stories of self-sacrifice, which it's not a coincidence. Christ is the basis. His self-sacrifice is the basis for the greatest of stories, because his is the greatest story, right? So really, it's, if you look at a lot of different movies, especially really good movies, you'll find the thread of the hero self-sacrifice.
Absolutely.
So I completely agree. Yes, it's good to look at movies in that way, especially for cultural relations.
I think also one way to present it is like, the Dune series with the books, I got into them. I don't know, it's another kind of sci-fi thing. And the first book for me was incredibly enjoyable because it's about the guy rising to power and kind of struggling. But then the later books, him and his children become so powerful that the stories become like unimportant. They just don't resonate with the human experience as much. And I lost interest after a couple of books. There's like a series like 7 or something. But the thing is, I think it's a deeper lesson, because the way God chooses things, of course, is always most fitting. So this suffering servant motif, you know, and I'm even now taking it to prayer, which I was doing with the kids today. It's like after meditating, taking it to prayer, why should you ever want things to be easy? Like, if you know that if it's easy, it's there's probably something wrong with it. Like, how would you, I mean, for example, for me, I'm tired some days, or, you know, 3 p.m., I'm frustrated, whatever it might be. Tired and wishing I was more comfortable. But why would I want that when I know it's better to actually be uncomfortable on a consistent basis? Does that make sense?
That does make sense. But also at the same time, we want to make things easier through discipline, through self-discipline. So it's not that we want to make things harder on ourselves. We want to make the hard things less hard for us. Yeah. You know what I mean? So it's like, yes, effort. Yes, work on hard things in virtue, but make it so our what we want, our what's the word I'm looking for? Desires are for Christ and for the end which were made. In that way, the hard things will be easier, not easy at all, but easier than if we didn't have that desire and if we didn't have that discipline, right? So, but that's also our journey as Christians and as Catholics. We have to love Jesus and desire to want to do what's right. And that way we can discipline ourselves, you know, through becoming Christ-like, through our suffering, you know, joining our suffering to Christ.
I think we're starting to get at a paradox. Like, it's easier and better to embrace the more difficult and the more challenging. It's interesting because you're kind of bringing up is like, well, like, for example, if like, let's say I have a terrible habit of procrastinating and I'm constantly procrastinating so that everything I put off to the last second. Yeah, it's going to be a lot of suffering, but that's not exactly what we're talking about with Jesus, right?
Right.
So, and then there's like the suffering that comes from bad decisions. But there's a kind of suffering that comes from doing the right thing that is meritorious. And maybe we could distinguish a little bit those. Yeah.
Yeah. And so there's necessary suffering and unnecessary suffering. You know, like suffering that we have no control over and the suffering we create for ourselves and in turn create for others. So the unnecessary suffering we should have...
Now, I will say this, there's a kind of
fight. Go ahead.
There is a kind of suffering that most people have a hard time with early on in the spiritual life, which is the holy hour, the period of mental prayer, meditation, and introspection. It'll be pleasurable at times, but for the most part, when it's meritorious, is when it starts to become uncomfortable. And we have to do some examining of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit's working on us, and there's that purging. That's when things are going to be uncomfortable. I can see that's when people churn a lot from prayer and they say, well, there's prayer, which is not very comfortable. And then there is like television and, you know, and I'd rather do television than prayer.
Yeah. It's an easy slip. It's easy to do. Well, we have, if I can get to,
we got some comments.
Arjen says, I need to get used to these new glasses.
That's right. Sorry, I forgot to say something about your glasses.
That's okay. We were running late. and she says, this regular is very stressed out right now, and she needs to canter 40 hours in a little bit. Prayers, please. So prayers for Jen and her singing. Ryan says, woohoo, made it. Hey there from Louisville. Hey, Ryan, thanks for joining us again. We love to see our regulars. Jen says she would prefer not to have visions. And that was probably too late for me to remember what that was about.
I talked about what you should be asking for in the monologue.
I'm sharing and paying attention to what's going on. And you're talking. I'm like, uh-huh. Ryan says, the host is rocking out some new glasses too. Like it. Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate it. I was a little worried. I love them, but you know, you never know. Other people might not.
It's kind of like that 50s style. Like,
it was like the 50s librarian. I was like, that's the way it's happening right now. So people who are listening later, not on YouTube or on Facebook, who are listening to the podcast will now have to watch. So Mary says, Mary here from Rosa Group. Hello, Alana. Hi, Mary. I am in a Rosary Makers group, and They love it. They love us, so it's awesome. Thank you guys for supporting.
Awesome.
Jen says Dune, and she has a heart. Fear is the mind killer.
Oh yeah, great line. I love that.
That's a great reaction. Robert says, hi, this is Father Kim from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Thank you, Robert, for joining us. And Jen says, unfortunately, most people do just want to be comfortable and lazy most of the time. I'm an admin on a group with 3,500 people. Hardly anyone follows directions, and so many things could just have been answered on Google. Yes.
normally we don't say those things out loud.
I know. Well, I didn't say them. I'm just quoting. And it's not a group I'm in, so it's okay.
That is funny. I mean, you get that a lot. You get, like, people will ask you what's this or that. And when early on, my initial reaction would be, like, to post a link to the, like, webpage. I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. And just reply.
And Mario Ezra says, hello. Hi, Mario. And we're good for comments. So if anybody else has prayer requests, if you guys can share, we are also dealing with new Facebook algorithm issues, so they're not allowing the people who like our page and actually follow us to be able to see what we're doing. Also, if you could click on the notifications, you'll be notified when we go live. So that is my mid-announcement. All right.
Cool.
You guys, you ready for the second meeting?
Yeah, I was just going to reply real quick.
Okay.
Let's go. Go ahead with the second reading.
Okay. From the book of Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. All right. I really like this reading.
Yeah. Well, I think this could be a great little spiritual exercise, right? So take everything you're experiencing and assume that if you divorce the sin from it, that Jesus experienced the same. So Jesus was tired, frustrated, annoyed.
Tempted.
Yet, and of course, in everything, he was able to kind of work through it. But so angry, experienced all the emotions or whatever. Here's a question for you. One of the things I found was a common thought trap for me, and I think it's a common thought trap for a lot of people, is I feel bad, therefore things are bad. And by extension, I'm bad, I'm doing things wrong. So a common thing, like I've had a few volunteers, I'm feeling overwhelmed, therefore I'm doing too much. That's a classic one.
Mm. Interesting.
But yeah. Jesus would have felt overwhelmed, perhaps.
Well, he sweat tears of sweat blood. I think that's pretty overwhelmed.
yeah, exactly. Yes. And his reaction wasn't like, man, maybe I bit off a little more than I could chew on this one.
Yeah,
because he's God, perfect.
He did want the cup to pass, but he accepted it anyways. So, you know, there was temptation and there was like the yearning to not have to suffer, but the acceptance, wholehearted acceptance of it, you know, which is important. So some of my notes were that he passed through the heavens, he ascended to heaven and is with God the Father, overcoming the abyss between God and man, created by sin. So when they say he ascended, where's the readings? He passed through the heavens, so he was able to go through the level. The Jewish people believed in different levels of heaven. So
this we do too.
Yeah, but just in historical readings, also like looking at it, that they would be able to read that, hear this, and say, okay, I understand. You know, like they would recognize this as something worth listening to through for that, and that we are connected to God the Father because of how he ascended at his, because of his sacrifice. And when they talk about the confession, like hold fast to our confession, it's not like the sacrament confession. They aren't holding fast to the sacrament of confession, which they do hold fast to, but this is not what they're talking to at this moment. They're talking about the faith, which is to be confessed publicly. Their confession is the confession of faith, the profession of faith, that it is a publicly lived faith, not a private faith, even though it usually, especially for that term, that time, ended in martyrdom. So it was like, it was a call to courage in that, in this line right here. It says, tested, Christ has been tested in weakness. He was crushed in infirmity. And we find Christ in our own weakness, waiting for us to recognize him. So in connection to the first reading, he was crushed in infirmity, which means he was crushed in weakness. So that's what that word means. Cool. So I felt like that was a really good connection between the two.
That makes perfect sense. So one of the dangers, I think, so all that theology is absolutely great. Perfect. Good stuff, right? One challenge folks can have, though, with theology is they say, that's a good idea. I believe it. But they don't activate it in their life. So what do I mean by this is, so what I love the idea of St. Ignatius of Loyola, and you know I create a lot of content around this back in the day, probably should get back to doing more of it, is spiritual exercise. So when you're in a crisis, when you're in a moment of temptation, when you're in a struggle, engaging in a kind of thought experiment along these lines. So what if you were able to next time, and of course, this is always the challenge, because if you're able to do this in a time of temptation or a time of struggle, then what is often the case is that you will release the tension, that you'll change the subject. A lot of times where we get into trouble with thought traps, where we get into trouble with negative emotions, is they keep spiraling out of control and our reason has been hijacked. So what if we slowed things down and said, okay, let me start off with the idea that Jesus went through the exact same thing I'm experiencing. Okay, so Jesus experienced the exact same thing I did. So I could be God, the Son of God, equal with the Father, and still experience this. So, okay, that doesn't mean I've done anything wrong. It doesn't mean anything's wrong. It just means that in this moment, I'm experiencing a negative emotion, a temptation, a struggle. Okay, so I start to think about Jesus. Okay, he went through this as well. He understands it. Okay, then maybe that leads me to have a conversation with him. Lord, what was it like for you when you went through this? What was it like for you? What are some of those moments? And maybe there's some imagery that comes to mind. Another piece of scripture, like you mentioned, the Garden of Gethsemane. Like, oh, what if I was so surrendered to the Father's will, I so embraced this and just let it overwhelm me that I even like sweated blood. Like if I just let myself, and one of the ideas I've thought about when I feel really stressed is I say to myself, don't fight this, let it consume you. And I don't know what the wisdom is behind that. But what I found in my own thinking and my own praying with that is when I let it consume me is I don't fight with it. I just let the suffering, just the raw suffering, just sit there and just kind of almost feeling like blood pouring out of my pores. Maybe that's the reason for the image that our Lord gives us. So what I've always found though, is if you can take those steps and you can slow things down, and especially sometimes if I'm feeling overwhelmed, I go to the chapel and I kind of work through some of this. If you can do that, you've defeated the enemy, and I guarantee over time you won't fall into temptation. Or not fall into you won't give into temptation.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
That totally makes sense. And that was a really profound thought that you just gave us. So thanks. And also when we do have thoughts, like you said, they don't always equal actions. So we need to, of course, first decide what is the right path that we need to walk out of this negative mindset, let's say, as the example, and then actually decide on the path and then walk it. So we can know what's right, but still do what's wrong.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So we can know that our negative thoughts are really hurting us and yeah. still not battle or let them consume us for a minute so then they can be done. You know what I mean? Depending what the thoughts are, depending what the suffering is, you know, is that's what the response should be. I'm not saying that everyone with a negative thought should just sit there and suffer with it. You know, like it really should depend on what it is and if it should be battled and, or if it should be surrendered, you know, in depending on what the situation is. But the virtue comes in the action.
Yeah.
So it's not just an intellectual virtue. It's an actual action that we use to grow.
Absolutely. And using being a scientist with these things, like that's one thought experiment that I run. Maybe it'll be slightly different for you when you're meditating on these passages or whatever, which is probably the importance of connecting with scripture on a regular basis, is that it comes to mind and it feeds our imagination. And so we can play and play around with different things. That's what I have started to read a lot of the saints is, they're giving us examples a lot of times of their thought experiments and their train of thoughts that led to that freedom. It's not that we just need to read constantly everybody else's thoughts, but we need to have our own as well. And recognizing, the imitation of Christ. Well, I think we need to get into the gospel.
I know.
Do we have any comments?
Yes, we have some comments. Deborah says, but he also went away from the crowds when he needed to. Christ went away from the crowds when he was overwhelmed or when he needed to spend time with God. So he also took time to refocus on what was important. Because he was, you know, always surrounded by people who wanted things from him. I don't think priests do that at all. No, I'm joking.
Actually, that's one of the beautiful parts is it's a strange thing where we alternate between being incredibly busy and then being completely alone, which when I say that, some people find the thought of that like incredibly frightening. But, man, it can be great when you just are like, I've got like 3 hours by myself. I love it, man.
Yeah. For some reason, I don't know what happened. Some reason our video went interrupted for a second. So I think we're – no.
I think we're back. Yeah.
Okay. It still says interrupted for me, but I'm just going to keep on going because it's being recorded anyways. So if you, I'll type in there, if it does stop, then we can just type that to see us on YouTube.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's see. Let's read the Gospel of Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." All right. Okay. Jen says the image is stuck on you, but they can still hear us. So.
Oh, okay.
The feed is freezing. I don't know what's going on with that.
We'll just continue with the reading and just kind of share it. Okay, so I guess the question is, the real question we could start off with at first is, are James and John wrong for asking what they ask? It's not exactly clear that they're wrong, right?
Well, in historical, it's in context of what's happening in the gospel. Jesus, again, this was just literally right after the third prophecy of his passion.
Yeah.
So it was like all the other times, they had like the weirdest response to him being like, I'm going to die. And they're like, can I be, you know, your best men? And he's like, you don't know what you're talking about.
I would be curious though, as a leader, I don't know if I have the same perspective when I work with, I mean, so James and John, by all accounts, were young people, right? So they're kind of, they've got a little bit of a teenager, you know, a young adult teenager thing. So see, yeah, I don't see Jesus as angry. I mean, he's clearly angry at Peter before, but this is a little bit different. I mean, like, how about this? It's like, I'm trying to think of an analogy. Like, a lot of times what you want a leader, when you're working with young people, is you want that fire. You want that, like, motivation, excitement. Like, and of course, 9 times out of 10, when you're working with young people, they have that, when they get that fire and they get that motivation, they go off track a little bit. And you got to, like, gently bring them back. But
right. So what you're saying is that their desire to be close to him in leadership was good, but the way they went about wanting it or what they thought they wanted was not good. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yeah. Well, when you work with young people, let's say, like, okay, let's try to think of an example. So let's say you're a coach and you have a baseball team. So, and you have a guy who's really good at stealing bases. And he comes up to you and says, Coach, I think I can hit a whole ton of home runs. Put me in. I'm gonna make the team great. And you're like, you're a good player. I love the little edge. But what you really need to do is you really need to focus on stealing bases, because that's where you need to be the leadoff. We need to put you in that position. I kind of see it, though, is that desire for glory is not a bad thing unto itself. I think sometimes that's one tendency that I don't like within some people read Christianity, particularly because they read the contemplative saints. They say we should never strive for glory. We should always try to be anonymous and hidden. And if that's how you operate, I completely understand. There's nothing wrong with that. But it has to be balanced with the fact that I think there is a call for magnanimity within Catholicism and Christianity, a desire for greatness of soul. The question is not the desire for greatness, whether we should have it, but what is true greatness, and so what Jesus is kind of saying is, I mean, he's kind of almost saying, like, guys, that's not a big deal, really. I mean, first of all, is anybody going to be sitting at Jesus's right and left? I mean, kind of a distorted view of heaven, right? I mean,
right. Well, and what when he says you don't understand what you're asked for is because the people who are on his right and his left are the two thieves when he's crucified. So it's like, you don't understand what you are asking. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes, like, what I kind of took away from it was that we don't always understand what we're asking God for.
Yeah.
And he's kind of trying to lead them. Like, you don't, this cup, it's the cup is accepting the full brunt of God's judgment. Like, they say yes to that, unknowing what he means. You know what I mean? Like, looking at it through human eyes, which I understand they didn't have, you know, the grace of the Holy Spirit yet, like we have in our lives. But, you know, we also have 2,000 years of contemplation to look into. So we have, you know, a different perspective. But, you know, the baptism is the prefigurement of Christ's death, his baptism is. And then for our baptism, it's a union with Christ in his death. So it's like, if he's sharing with them, like, this is what it means, like, to be with me, next to me in the kingdom. You know what I mean? But they don't quite understand, because it doesn't even say, like, well, they thought about it and they contemplated it and they were like, okay, yes, I can take on this burden. It was like, yes, baptism and cup, cool, got it. Yeah, you know, like, we can do that. And I think it's also gives me hope, because even though they accepted this martyrdom, you know, the prefigurement of their own martyrdom, you know, God this one of the things that I took away this weekend was that God built his church with unqualified people. You know what I mean? Like, they didn't get it. And I don't get it. And most people don't get it a lot of the time. And that's okay, because Christ still uses us to build his church. And that's awesome. Like, that gives me so much hope. So that's kind of what I took away from their response, was like, they didn't get it, but they still sacrificed themselves for Christ in the end.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So.
Which, and in reality, if you ever work with young people, like young adults, teenagers, of course, they're different groups, but, you know, let's say teenagers, you know, when they have talent, it doesn't matter how talented a teenager is, they still got to be molded. They still got to be, you still got to walk with them. You got to help them out a little bit. And that's kind of how I see Jesus as well. And that we're kind of all, like you said, on the way. Here's a question for you. Have you ever seen like an incredible leader? Have you ever been a part of an organization with an incredible leader?
I've been a stay-at-home mom for a really long time.
Ah, okay.
Yes, well, me.
Well, here's the fascinating thing is so one of the qualities of a great leader is they always build up their team, right? So one of the things I was taught from a very young age, an uncle once sat me down and said, look, at some point you're going to get an award for something you've done. He said, whatever you do, don't talk about yourself. Talk about all the people who supported you. Because, you know, that's really when anybody who's accomplished, who's, you know, Michael Jordan, you know, won all of those, he couldn't have won it without the rest of the team. You know, like, I mean, granted, he was the star. We always need a team around you. And that's the thing, I think, on a natural level, that's the thing is I think it's okay. I think there's a healthy ambition that's not a bad thing to have, of like wanting to strive and be excellent in your field or whatever you're doing, striving to be excellent in it, but always recognizing, one, that you're meant to serve, and that any success you have is always a team effort. There's your support network. There's all of those people and you know, if you're a great mom, part of it's going to be that your parents were good, or you have your support network, you have a great spouse, whatever it might be. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. And I think you touched on something that is really important. That's important for us to have personal holiness, but also to work within the community. So it's a Catholic both and of being an individual and having your individual relationship with Christ and your own path and your where you are in your relationship to God in the moment, and being a part of the community in that way, and also the community's place and where they are in holiness. So I think our culture right now is a big false dichotomy of either individual or community. And we really need to do both. It's really, we are individuals, but we are all one body in Christ. So we have to find the sweet spot in the middle of how that works together.
Absolutely. And I can say this, why don't we say this, use a sports analogy. There's four kinds of players. There's the player that's bad, that just stinks and brings everybody down. And of course we don't want to be that, right? So we want our individual holiness. The second problematic, we've all seen this if you've played sports, which is there's the guy that's awesome. He's incredibly skilled, but he doesn't make the team better. And that is equally problematic. So the player's great, but he doesn't make everybody around him better. And then there's the superstar that makes everybody around them play better. Like everybody plays better when they're working with that person. That's what we want to be. Or if we can't be that, we want to at least be the fourth kind of person, which is we're supporting the guy who makes everybody feel better or work better, and we're helping the team. So it's like we want to shoot for those last two. So if we have a lot of natural skills or we have certain things, recognizing where we fit kind of in that schema.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Using our gifts as a team rather than for our own individual exaltation. So the self-sacrifice as an individual, but for the team.
Yeah.
Maybe would be a good middle. We have a few comments. So Jennifer Convery says,
oh yeah, I know her.
Okay. She says, prayer request for our Bible study that Father Ian started at St. Bernadette's. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of John through Ascension Press this evening. We pray the Holy Spirit is with us to open our hearts and accept his words. Thank you, Jennifer, for listening.
I got to tell a story about this group. It was probably, I almost got teared up when they gave me as a going away gift two icons, St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Thomas Aquinas. And I never had icons of either of those. And I was like, oh, wow, they know me.
Well, that's awesome. Yeah, good gifts are really heartfelt, you know, and they show that people really think about, you know, like have gotten to know you, and it's sad when you have to leave. All right, Janine Domino says, our own minds can be our very hardest battle. Absolutely. I completely agree. R. Jen says, run away, Father. And I don't know why. Too far back up the so I'm like, he's running run away from something. I don't know. She's going to yell at me later. Ryan, our friend Ryan says, this reading is also a perfect example of forgiveness. Jesus shows us how to receive his mercy and grace, but also how to forgive others. I always tell my kids the most important words of the Our Father are, as we forgive others. But we must remember that part and not just be happy receiving the free gift he provides through his mercy and grace. Amen.
Amen. Cool.
And then we got some fetus freezing comments. But it seemed to go back on later. It's Michael O'Connell says, everyone needs time away from people to think, to pray, to be alone with oneself. It allows self-renewal. Absolutely. That's important. Jen says, they're wrong if you're one of the other apostles. Because you asked if they were wrong, if what they asked was wrong. If you're one of the other apostles, yes. Because they got mad. Michael O'Connell also says, the apostles were men, but it takes a lot of time to understand the words of Jesus. They took a human view. Absolutely. Ryan also says, great point, Father Ian, and even better point by Alana about the thieves being on Jesus' right and left. James and John were young, fiery, and wanted to have the best seats in the house. But I think the gospel teaches us that the true greatness doesn't wield itself in having authority, being in charge, or even having the seats next to the one in power. Rather, it's being the servant and the slave of others, the poor, the homeless, the sick, and imprisoned. Thank you, Ryan. Really great addition to what we're talking about.
I do want to add, so one of the reasons why I think I'm praying with things the way I am is, I'll just be honest with you, in gatherings of priests or in gatherings of groups, especially in the way my seminary went and some of the guys I was ordained with, is there can be a tendency of you only speak if you have the perfect thing to say. And that's why I have a hard time always when we read it as, all these apostles are stupid, they don't get it. What if Jesus just encouraged an open environment where they were willing to like ask those questions? Like, you know, I mean, well, really,
that's true. Yeah. And like we said, their desire wasn't bad.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so I think it can be a both and.
I can almost see empathizing with Jesus. I can almost see Jesus chuckling a little bit like, I like the grit, but
I feel like Jesus does that to me a lot. You know, God just is like taps me on the head and is like, good try, but no, you know, like it's not what I meant. Let's try again. And you know, I just feel like that's what he's doing to the apostles right now. It's like saying, I like your, you know, what you're showing me, but this is not what you think you're asking for. You know,
don't you think the way the other apostles reacted, it's almost like Jesus could be correcting them a little bit. Like, so James and John are clearly wrong. The other guys get angry. And then Jesus is like, hold up, chill out, relax. You know, this is what we got to be striving for or whatever.
Right. And this is before Holy Thursday where he washes their feet.
Exactly.
So this is like kind of a prefigurement of that, of serving each other. So we have more comments, actually. Deborah Hardison says, I have volunteered as an adult and a child teacher at church. I'm a reader and I've been trained as a lay minister, excuse me, for when we do not have a priest. However, when I take the test of what would you be happiest doing in the church, it is washing dishes and stuffing envelopes. So I totally get the point of wanting to stay in the background, but I've learned sometimes I have to step out when God has called.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That makes sense. That makes perfect sense. And by the way, I'm incredibly grateful for all those folks who love being behind the scenes and doing some of that, because I hate doing it.
Yeah.
I mean, good thing I'm the priest, because I do like being in front of everybody.
Yeah. Silent ministries are hard. They're really sometimes.
Well, some people really do like that, which I'm grateful. I mean, I always try to find, everywhere I go now, I try to find that person who loves details and being behind the scenes. And they are my best friend. They are my best friend. Because I need like that person in my life. It's my sister a lot of times, but also in the parish.
Oh, great. All right, Michael O'Connell says, the apostles asked for what a human would ask for. They wanted privileges for being loyal. They didn't get what Jesus was saying to them. They didn't get what he was asking of them. There is hope for us all. Amen. Ryan says, Father Ian likes using his sports and movies today. Yes, they're good metaphors for our lives. Jen says, sports and movies and self-sacrifice. And she said that's the title. I like it. I think Jen's going to be our title maker from now on. Jennifer Condry.
People behind the scenes who do the...
That's right, Jennifer. Jennifer Convery says, we miss you. Thank you for all your guidance. And our Jen says, alternative title, James and John are clearly wrong.
Have I taught you nothing?
Oh, that was a good belly laugh, Jen. Like, so awesome. You guys, so all of the prayer requests from Jen and the prayer requests from Jennifer, from your parent, your old parish, is what I've got today. Am I missing one? So thank you everyone for joining us. And, Jen also says, Father Ian is a poet. thank you everyone for joining us. If you could share and like and subscribe on YouTube, find us on YouTube, Liturgy Live Catholic Link. And we are also on podcast formats. So if other people you think would enjoy this, but they're not on Facebook, we're on YouTube and on the podcast format. So just search for us, Liturgy Live. And if you can pray for us in our ministry and Catholic Link ministry and Father Ian's ministry, and us personally. We have another comment. Jennifer Convery says, weren't the apostles the only people Jesus explained the parables to? Even though they were his closest disciples, they still needed explanations and direction. That helps me often to know that I'm not going to understand everything right away, and that's okay.
Absolutely.
Amen. Good thing to close on. Thank you, Jennifer.
Thanks, Jennifer. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray in a special way for the Bible study that was mentioned. We pray for our intentions for all of our listeners. We pray especially for all the women who went to that women's conference that Alana was telling about us before. And we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in all things, just that you will open our hearts little by little, that each year, each day, each month, that there'll be a little bit of growth of surrendering to your will and learning to hear your voice through the scriptures and through that relationships formed in the church. We ask you to bless our listeners and bless all those who are in need of our prayers. We ask you to bless them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, everyone.
So take me to the fountain that I seek. It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com.